Bless you. Use this one. You can use this one if you want.
Yeah, okay. I'll use that one. Good morning. Lovely to be with you in your fine church again. And there's always a privilege to minister here in the Grow Church. And just so thrilled to see what God's doing in your midst and to hear of the work at Diggers Rest. And look forward to being there this afternoon as well. And a joy to be with you. And for those of you who don't know me, apologies for my wife not being with us this morning. She was we're here for a family event this weekend, and she's tied up with family. I have a son that lives in Melbourne, and a daughter-in-law and little grandchild, and so we don't get a chance to see them very often. So she's actually going to church with them this morning, and spending some time with the family. But it's my privilege to be here with you, and I'm so glad to be able to minister the word for you, Pastor Chris, and lovely to see all these people here, and so many faces that I know well, and some that are new as well. And you'll enjoy Pastor Bill Vassilakis in a few weeks' time. He's a wonderful dear friend. We grew up together and have been in ministry most of our lives together, and he's an outstanding man of God. I just spent last week with him. We were in our national executive meeting of our denomination, and which he chairs, of course, nationally. And as Chris said, I'm the chairperson for South Australia and Western Australia and Northern Territory. And so my role is to facilitate those churches in those states and to meet with our national body to set the general direction for where we're going across our denomination. So you're part of a fantastic fraternity of pastors and churches, and great to have the pastors from Warrnambool here as well. You know, it's been my privilege to minister in the CRC all of my life. Chris was one of the young people in the youth group when I first started in ministry as a youth pastor. And this year is my final year of active ministry, in the sense of being employed by our church. I retire at the end of this year. But you never really retire from ministry, do you? So, and I'm not planning to. So, you know, I'm trusting that the salary, though, of my congregation and the church and support that I'm being given can be now given to some other younger leaders that are emerging in our church, because, you know, I'm just so conscious of wanting to facilitate the next generation. And so I felt in God that it was time. I've been pastor in the church that I'm in now for 28 years. At some point, you have to say, okay, it's time to hand the baton on. And I did that at the end of last year to my associate, Pastor Derek Crozer, who's a fantastic man of God, a great ministry. He's been in our church for some 10 years, pastoring before he came to us. He was up in Alice Springs. And so he's travelled around a bit of Australia and seen ministry in different contexts. And he's really deeply loved by our church. And, you know, races are often lost in relay races at the baton change. And in church life, it's the same too. It's how you transmit to the next leader that's really important. And so we've been praying about that as a leadership team and preparing our hearts for transition and change for the last few years. So it didn't come out of the blue. It's something that we had intentionally set about to do. I felt God said, prepare. And we looked around at different leaders and people that could come in, and God had already raised up the man within our midst, which was made it very easy, an easy and intentional transition. So this year I said, I'll spend the next year, after he took over at the end of last year, I said, I'll spend a year with you, facilitating you, but it gives me a lot greater chance to move around our churches. And so I've been ministering around our CRC churches, particularly in South Australia, over the last at least once a month, maybe a couple of times a month this year. I'm going to Western Australia later this month and here today. So it's great to be a bit more flexible in that sense. For those of you from other cultures here, you may not like the English language. In fact, it's one of the most illogical languages around, isn't it? It's a really difficult language to get your head around. The other difficult language is the other language that I speak, which is Dutch. And if you've got Dutch roots, you know, the sound is a really, it's a strong language. But you know, the two biggest languages in the world in terms of vocabulary are English and Dutch. So for a pastor, that's pretty good to have those two in his bag, isn't it? So, but language is an interesting thing. And I love the way the tonal contexts are there in language. And, you know, there are some words that they call an onomatopoeia. There's a word to get your head around. I'm going to just say a simple word. There's a hard, which means that the word sounds like it's spelt, or it's spelt like it sounds, like boom. Boom, you know, is one of those words. Or splash. Or plonk. Or flop. You know, you can't, those words feel like they sound. There's other words that have feeling to them that you can't change the tonal context to. Like you can't say love in a harsh way, can you? Love. No. It's just love. And, or a word like, let's think of another word, like abominable. Can you say that softly or with warmth and feeling? Abominable. No, it's abominable. It's got hard tones to it. There's a word that I want to share with you this morning that's used in Scripture that we don't know how to work with very well in English. And I don't know what it is in some of the other cultures that are here this morning and what it would be translated to in your Bibles. But there's a passage of Scripture that Jesus used, and it's probably Jesus' teaching in its most succinct. There's another good word, succinct. It's Jesus compressing all his teaching and thoughts down into just one sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with a bunch of scriptures called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. The attitudes you must have and be if you're going to be a good Christian. Look, and I want to share about one of them that I think we really don't have the handle on and just gloss over. And yet to me it's one of the most profound qualities to have in a church. And as I was sharing about them, thinking about the multitude of things I could share with this morning, I felt God lead me to this word and to the word that I want to share with you this morning, which comes out of Matthew chapter 5. And verse 5, I'm going to put on the clicker here. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. And there's one of those words, meek. What's meek feel like to you when you say meek? Can we say meek together? Now say it. You can't say it soft. It's one of those words that feels like what? It feels like weak. It doesn't feel like a strong word. It feels like a weak word. And it's often thought of in terms of that. It's often felt with a feeling of effeminacy, of the female gender, or of gentleness and the qualities of just really being weak. But is that what Jesus is saying when he says in this passage, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? Now, let's see if I can make my little machine work here. Is this on? On, it says it's on. I just click this on, there we go. Okay, let me go back one. Is it working? Or are you clicking that on me? Yeah, well, you please don't. I need to get this working because I want. Can you? Can somebody try and? Am I doing something wrong? All right, just click on one while they're getting it working. Just click on one screen. Could you click on one screen? Thanks. The next one? Is this a spare one, is it? Yeah, that you clicked that, didn't you? All right, here we go. Ah, we're going to sing a song now. Well, that's interesting. How did that happen? Okay, I'm doing it now, I think. Take two. Meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How many of you like the last half of that? How many would you like to inherit the earth? Yeah, okay. It's the first bit that's the problem. Or the thing we don't understand. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, as I put up there, meekness is not weakness. It is actually strength under control. And the picture that I've used up there is the picture of the lion and the lamb. It's often used as the context of what eternity is going to look like and heaven's going to feel like, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. How many of you have heard of that scripture? Huh? Or seen that picture? You know, it's actually not a scripture. It actually talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb in Isaiah, and that picture has become the picture of what eternity is going to look like. But it does talk about, in other contexts, lions and lambs together. All right, and in Revelation chapter 5, I think it talks about the lion and the lamb. The picture is one of, and why I'm using it today is because it's become so familiar to us with the notion of what eternity is going to look like. In other words, the order of God is not going to be filled with violence. It's not going to be filled with things that are destroying each other, but actually of a lion will lie down with a lamb. The very thing that it would want to consume and eat, it is now placidly sitting beside. Now that's the picture, actually, of meekness. Because meekness is strength under control. It is when we take our strengths and we sublimate them to our will. When we take our strength and we say, I will not express it in this way, but I will teach myself and bring myself by the power of the Holy Spirit to operate out of a meekness of heart. Now, I feel God wants to challenge us today, individually, but also as a church, about the atmosphere that's here and that we operate our lives in. Because there's an opposite spirit that can so easily creep into our lives. And it's an opposite spirit of destruction and of trying to be of aggression and of trying to put the others down and of trying to control things and circumstances. And meekness is strength brought under control. In other words, the picture is one of tameness. This lion here has tamed its anger and its aggression and has sublimated it to a higher principle in its life of love and appreciation. And in the things of God, that's the spirit that Jesus is saying to us, blessed are the meek. The meek. A word that we don't like to use or don't even understand how to use in our language. In the Greek Roman culture of the day that Jesus was living in, it was though, however, a word that was understood. It was a virtue. It was a statement that they understood. And I don't know what it is in some of your cultures and what your Bibles might translate it to, but it may translate it a bit better than we do in English. Because all we've got is really words like gentleness and kindness and niceness. But it's actually a sense of strength and power that is sublimated, that is brought under the control. And in the context of us as Christians, it's brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would want to work in our lives to develop a quality and a nature that causes us not to be at aggression with the people around about us and in our lives, that doesn't try to force things and do things in our own strength, but in fact is conscious of taming those things by the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing a different spirit to operate. So where those feelings of bitterness sometimes and frustration and anger would want to rise up in us, we tame those and we bring it into a place of submission to God. It's not, by the way, it's not resignation to fate. It's not just sort of sitting back and saying, oh, well, what will be, will be. Meekness is not that sense of resignation. Meekness is not that sense of reluctant submission even, where, all right, you win, God. It's not that sense of, all right then, I'll just play second fiddle. I'll just sublimate my feelings. It's about you taking those very things that you could in your own nature and maybe even might have the right to express in terms of rights and wrongs, but you choose a different pathway. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek. The meek. Now I want to talk about three qualities with you this morning. The first one is the notion of stability. Meekness brings about stability. And it's keeping our negative emotions in check. It's choosing to be non-manipulative. They say that we function out of three parts of our nature. There is our parent in us, which wants to direct and tell and speak with authority. And at appropriate times, it's important to be a parent. There's another part of us, which is our child, which is the part of us that just wants to live free, hang loose, cast off all responsibility, and just enjoy. How many of you can identify with those two feelings, huh? Parent, you won't do that. I'll control that situation. I'll tell you what to do. You can't do that. And the child in us that also says, forget this, I'm just going to do what I feel like doing. I'm just going to be free. There's a third part of our nature, which is the adult, which is the smart bit that knows when to act as a parent and when to act as a child. And what meekness does is brings about a what I would like to call a divine poise, a capacity to function through life with a steadiness of heart and application without going through the emotional extremes. Now, you can probably think of people that you know, or maybe you can even relate to this in yourself, where you are know that you're a person that's driven by emotion, that you move between highs and lows, that there is a sense in you or a sense in people that you know where you never quite know what mood you're going to find them in. I read a book last year. It was dealing with narcissistic characters and personalities, and it was called Walking on Eggshells. And it was all about how to deal with people who have a narcissistic tendency and character where you never know what mood you're actually going to find and where they would want to control you and everything is about them and their needs and the sense of the world orientated around self rather than the sense of empathy or understanding of where others are at. It's the antithesis of what, the opposite of what, is actually meekness. Because meekness brings stability of character, divine poise. And Holy Spirit has that wonderful role in our lives to steady us, to cause us to not go through extremes, but to walk through life with His presence providing stability. If I can think of the qualities that I would love in my church, one of them I would love to see is a whole bunch of people who have found stability in God, who aren't dictated by the emotions of the moment or by the circumstances that they're going through, but have learned to live above their circumstances. And where the circumstances serve the lordship of Jesus rather than the circumstances subverting the lordship of Jesus. What about in your life? Do you have meekness? Do you have that spirit that brings stability? Because the more you walk with God, the more it should be the quality that Jesus put his finger on right here when he tried to bring all human behavior down to just a few statements of peace, other things that he talked about there. He talked about meekness. And in our culture, we just don't understand it. We don't get it. The Greeks and the Romans did. They understood that a king could be a meek king, but it wasn't that he was a weak king. He had chosen to take the strengths that he had to serve the other. We have the notion in of our government being public servants. You wouldn't think that the way that behaviours are often displayed. But that notion of being a public servant, of being someone that serves others, is intrinsic to the spirit of what meekness is about. Whereas when we think in politics that you are meek, you're portrayed as being weak, because our culture doesn't understand that there's a tameness that's to come, where we take strength and we bring it under control of the Holy Spirit. It's choosing, as I say up there, to be non-manipulative, where you're not trying to orchestrate and control situations all the time. In the book, The Marriage Builder, it talks about, which is, who wrote that again? Do you remember? Huh? Larry Crabb, that's right. Great book. Talks about two ways that you can approach marriage. One is from manipulation and the other is from ministry. That you can manipulate relationships to try and get out of it what you can to meet yourself. And many people marry on the basis of seeing somebody and what their how they can meet their needs. And yet Scripture teaches us that marriage, truly in its biblical form, is not about what's in it for me, but what's in it for you. And that I am the best person to come into your world to make you the best you can possibly be. In other words, my role is to minister to you rather than to manipulate from you those things that I need. Now, life can become so manipulative. We can become so controlling, trying to look at our own ego needs. And right from the beginning of time, when Adam committed and Eve committed the first sin, it was all about themselves. And the ego thing that's in us is what meekness tries to address. And what the Spirit of God is saying to us here this morning is, blessed are the meek. You'll be blessed beyond your measure if you can understand how to tame those qualities within you and bring a stability to your life. I long to see a church that can just be steady. I long to see churches and people that have just, that they're following Jesus, and you know that tomorrow it's going to be, they'll be even stronger and more under control than they were today. You know, every now and then my phone rings and up comes a person's number or name on it, and I think, oh, I can't answer that. I just can't handle that phone call because I know it's going to go on for a long time and it's going to be filled with negativity, tales of woe, and the person concerned, I just know, is a manipulative personality and character, and it's all about them and their needs, and they don't really want to listen to you. They just want to unload on you, and they don't want to really receive direction, because they are so full of their own sense of importance. You can think of people like that. And you have to, in grace at times, reach out to them. But sometimes when they ring me, I just go, oh, no, not sure I can cope with that. I have a dear friend, and he's a dear friend, but I tell you what, I never really know what mood he's going to be in. You know, he rings me and he can be super high, and other times he can be super low. He actually struggles with bipolar character and issues, and many in our culture do. But, you know, God is addressing here something that maybe you, the Holy Spirit, wants to put his finger on this morning, that you can be blessed by the presence and power of Holy Spirit that can bring steadiness and poise and bring stability to your life. So what does meekness mean? It means stability. It means just people who have learned to keep their emotions in check. Now, that doesn't mean suppressing emotion. It means learning to release it appropriately. It means at the right time, in the right situation, expressing emotion. It's tameness. Now, that lion up there is still a lion. It hasn't changed its nature, but it's tamed its nature. Okay, let's move on. The second thing is quality of meekness is that they are people who understand how to be teachable. One of the critical things you've got to admit is that you don't know it all. And there are some people who just know it all. In fact, we call them know-it-alls. They're people who think that they know better than everybody else. I mentioned to you the pastor that has now taken over the leadership of our church, Derek. He is a wonderful, wonderful man. And one of the key qualities that I honour him with, and I've expressed to many in our church, I said, the thing about Derek is he's teachable. Like, he's been with me for 10 years and he's, you know, but he still so wants to learn and so wants and has a disposition of not knowing it all. And one of the key things he's taught me, actually, in the last few years, and particularly this year as he started to take a more direct leadership model, is that he knows and has learned how to bring the best out in people. And he has a postgraduate degree in counselling and psychology, and he's a very smart bloke. And yet he learns from everybody, and he brings everybody's opinion into the mix. And he's learned how to, what he calls appreciative inquiry, where you cause and culture to occur where everyone's opinion is worth tabling. You may not agree with it and you may not go with it, and it's not about my will being done over somebody else's, but everybody is in the mix. And through it, much better opinion and thoughts come to the fore. Proverbs said it way back. In the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom and security. That if we learn from each other, the corporate wisdom that's in this room here, and when you add the mix of cultures that are here and the different world views that brings, there can come a richness and a wonder to the way we make decisions and approach life if we just were willing to learn from each other. Instead of saying, well, we don't do things that way here. And by the way, that's the seven dying words of the church. We don't do things that way here. That's not our culture. Now, you see, a meek spirit is willing to learn and to grow from all. And one of the things Derek has done is in reframing our vision and statements about where we're heading, is he's brought everybody on board with him. And we've had a whole process of actually opinion sharing and ideas, and went away on a retreat with all our pastors and leaders and any interested parties in the church. And we spent a couple of days just reflecting and praying and hearing from each other. And, you know, it was so enriching. Now, I grew up in a culture where the pastor was the hired sheriff, you know. He was the one that was brought in to sort out law and order. He was the one who, you know, came in with his guns blazing, and he was looked to, in a sense, as the answer to everything. And some of you come from cultures where that's really deeply embedded, where and part of it's honouring and respect, and I appreciate that, you know, and I have appreciated that, but I felt a subtle pressure often on myself in leadership that I'm the shepherd and I should know where I'm going, and everybody else has got to come along with me. Now, you do need to know where you're going as a leader. You can't just lead people this way and then that way and all over the place. But how do you discover the pathway forward as a leader? And God has given, in the body here, a lot of wisdom. And a good, sensitive pastor who is meek of spirit is teachable and is willing to learn. And let me say it of you. What happens when someone comes to you with a contrary opinion? You just put them down. You just put them in the box and say, well, we don't do things that way here. Or are you willing to learn from them? You know, there's rich culture, a cultural diversity in this church. And some of you come from very different mindsets. You can learn from each other. Those of you who've come from African cultures bring a perspective that we need to understand in the West. But you need to understand many things in the West for your culture, because you learn from each other. And you grow in that process. And it's part of what makes the richness of Australia, actually, is that we live with this cultural diversity that can enrich our culture rather than threaten it. So, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the meek. In other words, blessed are those who are open to teaching, who are willing to say, I don't know it all. James puts it this way, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, we've got two eyes and two ears and one mouth, and we should use it in that proportion. Now, we tend to speak much more than we listen or see. And we need to reverse that and remember that there's one tongue, although some of you speak with forked tongues, I know. But, you know, just ramp it back and learn to listen. Instead of going in with the answer, try to discover if there may be some other ways to do it. Feel with empathy the perspective of others and learn from each other. You know, I was just talking with some people the other day who were just concerned, and it was in a pastoral context, and in this church, there have been many, many people that have left this pastor of recent times. And one of the recurring statement about it is he's a dictator, and he's a know-it-all, and it's his will and nobody else's will. And people, after a while, feel squashed and feel, you know, put down, and they're not edified and lifted up, and they're not valued, they're devalued, and you're here to serve me. And so, you know, one of the most important things in a life of a church like this is to remember that God has put all of you together, and each of you is important, whether you're the little finger or whether you're the eye. Each part has a part to play, and we'd all be the poorer if you weren't there. And that we can learn together and grow together and be teachable of disposition. And I because of my role, I often meet other pastors and leaders, and some of them just come across so cocky and arrogant. They don't want to learn. They know it all. And I think, wow, be careful, mate. Woman, you know, this could be your undoing if you're not careful. Because the pressure to know it all is the undoing of a lot. Because you set yourself up so high as a God, and yet you know your own failings and foibles, that the fall thereof can be huge. You know, and there's a lot of pastors and leaders out of ministry today, basically because of the weaknesses and the issues in their own heart. They haven't been meek of spirit. Now, I'm emphasizing this morning because as much as I say it for pastors, I'd say it for you. There are a lot of people who are not going on with God anymore because they're just so entrenched in their own opinions. And they're not teachable. They haven't wanted to learn. And they think they know better than God. They know better than His Word. And so they're off on their own trip. You know, and the nature of God is He is so committed to us that he looks for submission of will in a meek spirit. He could come in and just clobber us. He could cajole us into alignment. But God's nature is that He actually gives humanity space to explore. And Jesus came and taught a whole heap of attitudes. And you can read the rest of them. I'm just sharing one of them here today on meekness because I felt God was saying this to you this morning. Meek. Develop it, not as a sign of weakness, but as a sign of strength. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The third and last one that I want to talk to you about this morning is the notion of humility. Charity. Empathy. You know, one of the things that I know in Fiona and my relationship together, we really try to live out is this next little statement. It's better to be loving than right. How many times have you found in your human relationships, whether it's with your partner or whether it's with your children even,
or, you know, I'm right, and there's no way I'm going to apologize for this because I'm right. Now, you may be right, but what's being destroyed in the process? When we exert our rights, when we push our will, what ends up happening? Is love goes out the window. We get involved with just so much about our opinion and trying to force that upon the other person in our issues of rightness and wrongness. You're wrong and I'm right. That we destroy love. Now, I'm not, please don't hear me wrongly. I'm not saying that right and wrong should be a casualty of life, of meekness. No, but meekness learns that you can't force the rightness of your position. And the wrongness of someone else's position, you can't force that them to see that. But a meek spirit and a spirit of love creates the bridge for the conversations to go on that can lead to understanding and clarity. Whereas when we force our will, we destroy the bridge between us. And there's no pathway for communication. And we end up with two people in two camps who are at loggerheads with each other. And the nature of meekness is that it is humble. It expresses with charity and empathy and looks first to the needs of the other. As I put up there, it's willing to be third, not just even second, because first is God, second is the other person, and third is you. It's more than just being second, because if you don't put God first, it's impossible to make yourself second. Because there's this nature in us that continually wants to take control. But when we place God first, and then others second, and ourselves third, we live in the order of what Jesus was getting at here when he said, "Blessed are the meek." Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." You know, I want you to think of the most powerful or influential person you've ever met in your life. Can you think of somebody that you know is really, they've got a lot of power and a lot of, or a position of authority? I can think of a number, but I just, it's as I reflect across the people that I've met, the people who've arrived at the highest levels of power are oftentimes the most humble and most selfless of people. I remember, and I don't know if you've ever heard Jim Wallace, who was the head of the Australian Christian Lobby for a long time. He was a brigadier in the military. He was the head of SAS troops. He began a lot of the formation of the SAS, a man of huge authority. I mean, he could tell you things, but then he'd have to kill you. That sort of character, you know. He's an amazing man of authority, and he'd reached the top echelons of our military system. And yet, when you met him, he was one of these guys that you felt like you were his best friend. He was just so humble. I've met some fantastic politicians across my life, particularly in the role that I've had, where I've had opportunity to interface at senior leadership levels. And, you know, the ones who've usually made it and have lasted have got a spirit of meekness to them. And there are a lot of politicians I've met as well who have the opposite spirit, who are full of their own importance and their own significance, and very few of them are still there. In fact, the notion of becoming a statesman, you could say, is tied to meekness. When someone reaches a place where you say they are a statesman, you'll find in their lives this poise, this divine, almost divine poise, this capacity to harness their strengths and put them under control. To take that sense of exertion of will, it's not that they're weak leaders at all, but they have learned how to position their lives with the sort of spirit that Jesus was talking at and about here. Blessed are the meek. Matthew 20, the next verse up there. 26 to 27. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Colossians says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. The third quality that I'm just sharing with you to try and help you fleece out and understand what meekness might look like is the notion of humility. And when we look at humility and we look at Jesus, they are synonymous. And Paul said that when he wrote the letter of Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, and he's talking about the nature of Christ. And he says of him that he emptied himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant. I mean, here was Jesus, the Son of God. He could have strutted around the world and done his stuff. And Satan, in the temptation, remember, tried to appeal to that, said, hey, if you're up here on this mountain with me, just do whatever you want. You're the king. You're the Lord. And Jesus had tamed his divinity in that context and allowed his humanity to express itself. Divinity under control, if you like. Chose a pathway of humility. Chose a pathway that would show and extend empathy and charity. Because he was like us in all ways. And he had understood that the strength that he could have, he could have clicked his fingers and 10,000 angels could have come to his cause. But he chose, no, meek. But it wasn't weak. And in their culture, in their day, they understood the difference. Whereas we've come to see it as just weakness to be meek. And yet meekness is a very quality that could empower this church like nothing else in the years ahead. It's something that could allow it to function with a stability, that could allow it to function with a teachable heart that's willing to learn and to grow, and that it can express humility in the midst of a world that is deprived of that. Now, this particular beatitude ends up with inheriting the earth. Now, our world doesn't teach it this way. It's counterintuitive. We would say the bullies will inherit the earth. I mean, I don't know Donald Trump. But I tell you what, he doesn't really appear very meek to me. You know, he may well be. He may well be. So, but, you know, the way certainly our media portrays him and the thing, like, you know, there's this you're fired type attitude that's still part of his persona. Like, and when you look around your world, and when we think of our world, the industrial magnate, the mogul, the mining moguls, the people with power and authority, whether it's the Rupert Murdochs or the Clive Palmers of our world or whatever, you know, I don't know them personally, so I'm not just making it, but their appearance, the way they come across, is that they would think the bullies, those who can force their will be the ones who inherit the earth. But this is actually talking about much more than even just this earth. Because Jesus said you can gain the whole earth and you can still lose your soul. Because it's not about even the stuff of this earth. This is alluding to a greater inheritance where we can be freed in this earth from the frenzy of gaining and hoarding on this earth. But we can also step into a glorious inheritance of that which is yet to come. And when our meekness is expressed here on earth, Jesus said, rich will be your reward in heaven. Because you have taken on board a quality that heaven honors. And you're expressing something that is the very nature of Christ. And it shows a different pathway that you have chosen to your life. That's not about what's in it for me here and now, and that tries to enforce wealth and my needs and tries to hoard to itself. It says, no, it doesn't matter if I gain nothing here. I'll gain it in the world to come. Because God looks not on the outward appearance. He looks at what's in the heart. And the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning. And he wants you to know you've got a glorious inheritance. And if you take on the will of Christ, it's not that you're going to become impoverished or somehow become trodden on or somehow be bullied in life. In fact, the opposite is true. Listen to these words, Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son. Will he not graciously give us all things? I love the old hymn that we used to sing, or chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the glory, in the light of his glory and grace. You know, meekness is about letting go and letting God. And we say that glibly often. Let go and let God. But it's so, so fundamental and true. Let go of your own agenda, of your own spirit of control, and tame that savage beast of the flesh and allow it to come under the control of the Holy Spirit and look at the better course of life that's ahead for all of us as we do life together as a church and in our families and then by ourselves. Inherit the earth. This is not some idle promise. This is not just some maybe. You can inherit the earth. Hallelujah. So meekness, this is a statement from John Piper, and I love it. He says, meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. And I just want to close off with this thought. There may be some of you here that would want to vindicate your cause. You'd love to get even. In your heart, you're waiting for the moment where you can get that person. You're waiting for that moment where God might get that person. You're waiting for the moment where they'll get what's coming to them. And you know, Romans 12:19 says, my dear friends, don't try to get even. Let God take the revenge. He says, I am the one to take revenge and pay them back. I will vindicate your cause. You know, as we wrap up here this morning, maybe there are some of you that have been really struggling and you've been thinking of, well, I'd like to be meek, but what about all this? What about what that person's done? Maybe you need to just this morning say, it's better to be loving than right, like I said. Maybe this morning you need to just sublimate your own emotional state and just say, Lord, help me to bring a stability to my character. Lord, help me to be teachable of disposition where I don't know it all and I might even learn from my enemies. Show me, Lord, what it is to be meek. Could we stand to our feet together? Let's just pray about this. Father, you gave us a promise that we could inherit the earth. And we all would love to focus on that part. We'd love to say, yeah, I'd like to inherit. And we can talk about wealth and we can even have, we have such a culture that's driven by the Tats Lotto type spirit, by that sense of what's in it for me, and look, this earth and world owes me so much. And we can be caught up in trying to bring about an inheritance here on earth when, Lord, your word says the meek will inherit the earth. And that inheritance is both here and now in the attitudes that we show and the better way that we live our lives. But it's also, Lord, in that which is to come, when you will reward us as only you can, where there will be, Lord, that sense of honouring of those who live out your spirit and nature here. You taught this to your disciples and taught it to the people that were gathered on that mountain all those thousands of years ago. And you put all your teaching down into just a few statements, and we've just explored one of them here this morning. Blessed are the meek. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just speak over this church an opposite spirit to the spirit that's within this world. I speak over them, Lord, a spirit that says, this is not about weakness. This is about meekness. And that, Lord, there would come in this church such a strength that's under the control of Holy Spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lord, build in this church a stability. Build in the people's lives here such a sense of non-manipulative behavior, of a teachable disposition. Learning from each other and from the richness of culture and diversity that's created, that you've created in each of us, Father. With a humbleness of spirit that's willing to be third, to consider the other better than ourselves and to be loving rather than right. Then, Lord, let that inheritance now come into this church in greater measure in the days ahead. Let it come into the individuals that are here as they're freed from the frenzy of trying to gain and hoard to themselves. May they step into the glorious inheritance that's theirs. And Lord, I just speak right now against any spirit of retribution, any spirit of revenge that would want to be here, controlling people's hearts and lives, any sense in which they feel they need to vindicate their own cause. And in Jesus' name, we pray for you, Holy Spirit, to work through the lives of these people and the circumstances of their lives. And Lord, you vindicate their cause as they bring about a commitment to express meekness of heart and let the inheritance be even this earth. In Jesus' name, wonderful Holy Spirit, work and turn our weaknesses into your strength, our weaknesses into a meek spirit that puts that strength under the control of Holy Spirit and says, yes, Lord, I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be meek, and thank you for my inheritance in Jesus' name. If you feel God's been speaking to you this morning, there may be some specific things that you feel he's put his finger on. Just while we're still praying, just raise your hands wherever you are and say, I know God wants me to be meek of spirit. That's right. Holy Spirit, as hands go up all across this congregation, Lord, let there be an opposite spirit to the spirit that's at work in our world, at work through this church and in these people's families and lives, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to vindicate our cause. You are in control. And we look to you, Holy Spirit, to work and to transform lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.
If anybody wants prayer, I'm happy to help. Praise God. If anyone would like prayer this morning, there's an opportunity for prayer. We're going to close with this song, but the Lord's really been speaking to you.